So that's one of the tricky things in this series. But the point of everything that Paul's saying here is that our preferences, and this is what we looked at last week, our preferences, if they become more important to us than the people for whom Christ Jesus died, then we've made idols out of those preferences and out of those things that are just not, things that we can have qualms about. They're what we call scruples. They're not that important. The most important thing is that we are all together growing in righteousness and joy and peace and in the Holy Spirit, and that we're moving forward as a church to build each other up, edifying, building the church, and that we don't, yes, practice your Christian liberties, but don't throw it in front of somebody else as a stumbling block. Don't cause another person to stumble because you want your liberty. Instead, be patient with each other and grow together. And last week, I framed it in an illustration that it just probably, you know, is a very clear way of understanding. And I gave you that bike illustration, how my brother-in-law, remember, we both bought the same bikes, and we're going to get into mountain biking together, and we set up a little course, and we got going on it, and it was awesome, and we're at the same level. But then I went to Blue Mountain a few times on my own. And then I said to him, yes, you got to come with me to Blue Mountain. He's like, is it okay? Like, are the trails wide? Yeah. You know, are they steep? No. And it's a ski resort, right? Of course the trails are, like, crazy. So anyways, I wanted him to come, though. I wanted him to experience it. And I never trained him. And so he's behind me on the hill all the way down, back brakes locked up, tire just doing this, all the way, fishtailing. And he's screaming, I hate U.S. I hate U.S. And I went to his house yesterday, and his bike is still in his garage looking brand new. So what happened is I left him in the dust, I progressed, but what I did is I threw a stumbling block in his way, and I caused him to hate the mountain biking that we're supposed to pursue together, you know, as friends. We're supposed to, you know, do this together, but instead I took him too far and too fast. And this is what you can do to your Christian brothers and sisters when you practice your liberty, things that, you know, God, he showed you through the word that this was okay for you to do. And if you flaunt that in front of somebody else, you could actually cause them to go too far, too fast for their own conscience, and their conscience could be seared in the process. You understand that? And so this is what Paul's talking about. And now, in verses 16 to 23, he's helping us to understand, you know, that all of that stuff, all of those things that, you know, we can sometimes put as so important to give us some perspective on it, and he shows us what's the most important things. So it says, therefore, do not let your good be spoken of as evil. In other words, don't let your testimony be thrown out, your liberty, about your Christian liberty, simply because you want to flaunt your liberties and do whatever you want to do. It says, for the kingdom of God is not eating and drinking, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. For he who serves Christ in these things is acceptable to God and approved by men. This is chapter 14, by the way, because I think I forgot to put it on the overhead. Chapter 14 of Romans, verse 19, therefore let us pursue the things which make for peace and the things by which one may edify another. Do not destroy the work of God for the sake of food. All things are indeed pure, but it is evil for the man who eats with offense. It is good neither to eat meat nor drink wine nor do anything by which your brother stumbles or is offended or is made weak. So Paul's not saying those things are bad in themselves, but he says if it causes your brother to stumble, yes, stay away from that. Do you have faith? Have it to yourself before God. Happy is he who does not condemn himself in what he approves. But he who doubts is condemned if he eats, because he does not eat from faith. For whatever is not from faith is sin. See, I wonder what message we are sending to the world when within the church we can get caught up on things that are peripheral. They're small. They're not laid out particularly in scripture, and we can get caught up in arguing about things, or we can get divisive in the church about, you know, worship style wars, and we can get divisive about, you know, what we want to see the church, the direction the church is to go in, and or things that we think are, you know, necessary to practice or not to practice, and days to keep holy, and churches can be contentious on these things. What sign are we sending to those, a watching world? You know, I don't know if this has ever happened to you, where you've come up on a this happened to me twice now, where you come up on a traffic construction, and you got the guy who, they call him the flagger, and he's got the sign, and it's like all the other guys got these big jobs, right? You know, they're driving the heavy equipment and dump trucks and you know, doing the brainy stuff with the surveying and you know, up to their elbows in the mud and the asphalt, right? And then you got the sign, the guy with the awesome job, the flagger, right? He's got one job, go or slow, you know? Like, what is it going to be, go or slow? And I've driven up, and the flagger is doing this, but his sign says stop. And he's, like, going like this, and so I'm just like, I don't know what to do. Like, your hand says go, your sign says no, you know? What am I going to do? And so I'm sitting there, and finally he's getting mad. Come on, you know, let's go. And I'm getting a lineup of cars behind me, and I'm torn. I can't go at a stop sign. And so I open up my window, and I'm like, your sign says stop. And person flips, looks at the sign, they start laughing. I'm sorry, you know. They flip the sign. It's like, you had one job. You know, is it go or is it slow? Or is it stop or is it slow? You know, what's the question here? And, you know, sometimes I wonder if, you know, I know that God doesn't see his church this way because scripture tells us otherwise, but you're lucky that I'm not God. Because I would look at the whole situation, I'd be like, you know, here, I gave you my son. I took you out of the darkness. I brought you into the marvelous light. I took you out of the family of Satan. I brought you into the family of God. You are now child of the King. I blessed you with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. I've given my Holy Spirit to you. I've given gifts to the church so that you may be built up and encouraged together. I've given you the body of Christ. I've, you know, done all of this for you. You had one job, and it's shine. Show it to the world. Show the righteousness and the peace and the joy in the Holy Spirit. And instead, you know, oftentimes the church can get caught up in the peripheral. They can get caught up in the things that don't really matter, and they can get fighting and, you know, looking at things that just are not important and get so preoccupied with those things that they neglect the message of Jesus Christ to this world. And so what sign are we sending to the world? And you know, really, when Paul starts off here, he says, for the kingdom of God is not eating and drinking, but righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. He talks about the kingdom of God. I like how MacArthur says it. He says it's the sphere of God's reign. It's the sphere of salvation. And the question we all have to ask ourselves is, are you living within that sphere? You have to ask yourself that question. If you're here today and you're hearing this message and you're like, I don't know if I'm in that sphere. Nicodemus was asking Jesus about this, and Jesus answered and says, truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God, into the sphere of salvation. You can't enter in unless you're born again. Nicodemus is like, seriously, Jesus, this doesn't make any sense. Can a grown man enter back into his mother's womb? This is getting weird here. And Jesus answers to him and says, truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and of the Spirit, he can by no means enter into the kingdom of God. You see, you have to enter into the kingdom of God, and Paul, he makes it clear what it means to enter into the kingdom of God when he says it's by grace that you have been saved through faith, and it is not of yourselves, it is not of works, lest anyone should boast. It is not of yourselves, it's the gift of God, not as a result of works, so that nobody can boast. In other words, it's through faith that you're trusting the finished work of Jesus on the cross. On the cross, Jesus paid for your sins. And therefore, you put your trust in the finished work of Jesus Christ, and you enter into the sphere of salvation. You are now saved. You've put your life in God. Your life is hidden in Christ. And therefore, when God sees you, he sees you, not with all your imperfections, not with all your faults. He sees you as he sees his righteous son. You have the righteousness of Christ. You are seated in the heavenly places with Christ Jesus. That's amazing. And so, that's the first thing you got to look at when you look at the scripture. And the kingdom of God, what's it about? It's the sphere of salvation and the sphere in which God works in us, righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. You know, neglecting the kingdom, which consists of righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit, and preoccupying and focusing yourself on things such as, you know, worship styles, what to drink, what not to drink, celebrating certain festivals, you know, can I get a tattoo, blue or gray carpet in the sanctuary, you know, all of these peripheral matters is analogous to arranging deck chairs on the Titanic. Does it matter? You know, it's like, yeah, you can make it a little more comfortable, you know, but it's going down. You know, this time that we have is short, right? And so you can spend all your time decorating and arranging furniture on the deck of the Titanic, or you can realize that we have a short time in order to shine the light of Jesus Christ, get those rescue boats ready, and tell people where they are, and point to Jesus Christ, and show what it means to have righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. And that's what God is calling us to do. You know, Paul needs to warn us of these things, and the reason why is it's so easy to focus on external matters. You know, Jesus talked to the Pharisees about this, and he says, "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees." Jesus used woe when he was mad. It's like, "Woe to you. You know, watch out, hypocrites." He says, "For you pay the tithe on the mint and the anise and the cumin and neglect the weightier matters of the law, justice and mercy and faith." And, you know, he says, for sure, you should do those things. So, you know, you imagine with me back in those days, everybody would have their own gardens, right? Or most people would, and you'd grow your own spices. And so, you know, I took some of my own from home today. I did not grow these and dry these and work for this, you know, and you kind of put it all out and say, okay, how much do we have? And the reason why Jesus gave this illustration is because this would be small, right? In comparison to the bigger things. And, you know, you can imagine the Pharisees taking it, you know, okay, 10 parts. You know, so careful, right? Now let's make 10 parts here. I'm not too good at this. If I was, you'd be concerned. You know, so we got 10 parts, and it's like, okay, you know, here we go. This is for God. And Jesus says, okay, that's great that you do that. Don't ignore the fact that you're diligent in making sure that you give to God what's God's. That's important. But you've spent so much focus, so much time doing this that you've ignored, you know, justice and mercy, righteousness, the things that are the weighty issues, the things that I came into this world to bring life and peace to the people who need my grace. And so, this is how ridiculous it was in John 18, 28, when Jesus, it says that they led Jesus from Caiaphas to the praetorium, and it was early in the morning, and they didn't want themselves to go into the praetorium, lest they should be defiled, but that they might eat the Passover. Okay, so they're taking Jesus to be crucified. They had to make up charges against him. They know he is an innocent man. They may even know he's the Son of God. Okay, but they know for sure he's an innocent man. They had to make up charges against Jesus. He was perfect. They're killing an innocent man. They're committing murder, but they don't want to go into the praetorium because if, according to their religiousness, according to their standard of cleanliness, they would defile themselves and would not be able to eat the Passover if they go in there. So, oh, we can't go in there, but we're going to murder this guy, this innocent man. Do you see how it doesn't make any sense when you focus on these little minor details? You know, it's all of those stories. That's why Jesus focused on these things over and over again. Oh, you can't heal on the Sabbath. You know, you can't do that. You know, you can do all of this other stuff, but you can't heal on the Sabbath, and you can't do this, and you can't do that. And Jesus is like, you know, you don't get it. You're focusing on all these minuscule little things, and what you're doing is you're sending a wrong sign to the world, and you're causing divisions within the church, and you're not understanding what the kingdom is all about. What's the main thing? So it's easy to focus on those minor things and lose out on the main thing. The main thing is God's kingdom, which centers on relationship with God and your relationship with others, right? That's what God wants for us, our relationship with him and our relationship with other people. And if something supersedes that, you know, and if you get caught up in little details that are your own preferences or you trip other Christians, you're missing out on the main thing. The kingdom of God is not eating and drinking, but righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. For he who serves Christ in these things is acceptable to God and approved of men. And so really what you can do is you can take these different things that Paul's talking about, you can take righteousness, peace, and joy, and you can actually use that as a benchmark in your own life and say, how are these things in my life? Now, when quite a few commentators look at this and they say, okay, these are all positional. And they're right, they're positional, but they're also relational as far as I'm concerned. Because I look at it and I'm like, okay, those positional things are going to by default be real in your life. In other words, if you've been given the righteousness of Jesus Christ positionally, so in other words, Jesus, he took your sins upon the cross, he took your punishment for you, and he's given you his righteousness, because you have his righteousness, you, in acknowledging that, dwelling on that, will begin to live a righteous life. You will begin to live away in a way that glorifies God just because you, out of that recognition of the gratefulness of what Jesus has done for you, the Spirit now working that reality out in your life. So what is yours positionally is also yours practically. And so that's what Paul's talking about here, is that these things are they're yours, both positionally and practically, they're yours. You have peace with God, and because of the peace of God, you now have peace with your brothers and sisters. And we got to ask yourselves, what does it translate in your life? How does it translate in your life? You know, are you living righteously? Are you living in a way that can bring glory to God? Are, if your coworkers were to be asked about you and the way that you live, would they be able to say there's something different about this person? That this person is definitely, there's something going on in their life that is outside the sphere of my reality. And they acknowledge that you're in the sphere of salvation. They don't know what it's called, but they know you're in the sphere of something, and they think you're weird maybe because of it. You know, are you different? And can they notice that difference? Are they noticing changes in your life? Do they notice a progression of righteousness? You know, when you walk into a room and there's discord, like fighting and angriness and stress in a room, do you bring the peace of God into the room, or do you just up at another level? You know, jump into it, jump into the fray and bring even more stress and discord. Or do you bring the peace of God into the room by your very presence, because the one who brings peace dwells inside of you? You know, do you bring joy? The joy of the Lord is my strength. Where does joy come from? Well, it comes from the righteousness and the peace. And it comes from the Holy Spirit, who has given us joy as a fruit of his Spirit. It is part of the fruit of the Spirit. And so the Holy Spirit is living his life through you. And do you bring joy? Now, I know I'm guilty of this one oftentimes at home, and I don't know if you've ever done this, but as a parent, you have the power to bring down the joy in your home down to dismal proportions. Have you ever done that? You wake up in the morning, and you just decide, I'm not joyful today. You know, and it's like, you know what, your first job of the day should be to find your joy and say, what if there's something wrong today, God, convict me of what's going on here, because I am not going to destroy everybody else's day just because I woke up in a mood. Instead, it's like I have to look at the joy of my salvation. I have to review what God has done for me. There's something wrong here, because you know what happens when I do that? The whole house, by the end of the day, I can get them all grumpy. By the end of the day, I see some of your kids nodding in this place today. Sorry, guys. By the end of the day, I've brought the levels down. And it's like, we are to be the ones who have peace, joy, righteousness, right living. And when people see it, they're like, Jesus is real. Because especially in times where it's like, you know, the situation doesn't call for it at all. There's times where you have no reason. For the people who are outside of the sphere of salvation, they look at it and they're just like, there's no reason why that person should be joyful. What they're going through should make them the most miserable person on earth. They should be sorrowful. They should be broken. And yet they're experiencing joy. And even in the midst of sorrow, they seem joyful. And I don't understand it. And they shouldn't understand it. But they should ask you, and what do? You give a reason for the hope that lies within you. You just see how it opens up opportunities for us? And this is what Paul wants for the church. He wants that unity. He wants that church building each other up and working together for the glory of the gospel. Why, it says in, it says that in verse 18, for he who serves Christ in these things is acceptable to God and approved by men. He's acceptable to God. You know, we talked about Romans 12, 1 and 2, you know, that our bodies are offered as a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable to God, which is his reasonable service, and then also his acceptable will. It's using the same word here and there. And so it's like what Paul is talking about is he's saying, okay, it's acceptable to God, the type of life that we're living, and it's approved by men. And how can it be approved by men? You know, because we look at this. We know the world's watching. And we also know that we have to look at Scripture in context. In other contexts, Jesus says that the Scripture, in his words, he says that there's going to be times where the world is going to look at you and they're going to judge you. They judge me, they're going to judge you, they're going to be harsh, they're going to hate you. And it's like Paul's saying, oh, we approved by men. And so what Paul's not saying is that everybody's going to be like, yeah, you're awesome, you Christians are awesome. That's not what he's saying. But he's going to say, they're going to be able to watch and they're going to be able to look at your lives and they're going to say, what they say and what they believe line up. I hate them. I hate those people because they just seem so joyful and they make me feel bad about the way I live my life because of their righteousness. But what they say they believe, what they preach, the gospel they share, the songs they sing, their lives line up with that. They stamp their approval on it. And what it does is it gives this legitimacy to the power of God in the lives of those that are following after Jesus. You know, we live in a world that they hate hypocrisy. And we're seeing this in our politics too, right? How many of you are so done with the election already? It's like, hold in there. We're almost there. Pray and continue on. But it's just like everybody's calling out everybody on hypocrisy, right? It's like dual citizenship hypocrite. It's dual jet hypocrite. It's you photoshopped a reusable mug hypocrite. And every party is like, you know, hypocrite. You ever notice that? During politics, it's always like hypocrite, hypocrite. You say one thing, you do something else. You say one thing, you do something else. And it's like the worst slander you can give is that you're a hypocrite, right? And we look at this, and if the world is looking at things that way, they want to see something real. They want to see that what we have is real. They want to know that what we have is genuine. And Paul is showing us here, this is important stuff. This is important that we live out our lives in such a way that we give glory to God. You know, think about this. You may be, for some of your coworkers, family, and neighbors, you may be the only Bible that they ever read. You are living epistles. You are an open document for them of the grace and the truth of Jesus Christ. Sink in for just a moment. What are they reading? What are you telling them about Jesus by your lifestyle? What does your neighbor know about Jesus by the way you are a neighbor? What do your coworkers know about Jesus by the way that you interact with them? What a powerful thought. And, I saw this, advertisement done in a negative way one day when I was in Hamilton and Ange and I were doing our errand date. How many of you couples, married couples with kids, do errand dates? It's like, get the groceries, get some errands, and it's a date all at the same time, right? It's okay. We're cool with that. We're busy, but we had to stop at Pure later, so we sending out a parcel, and I remember it was something of value. I forget what it was, but it was something, you just want to be careful with, and so I thought, we better send it Pure later, and as we're filling out the forms and stuff, we watch as a Pure later truck pulls out of the parking lot with the back doors wide open, swinging. And parcels dumping onto Highway 6. I'm like, no. I don't know about this. This isn't good. This isn't good advertising. This isn't making me feel very good about what I'm doing here. And, you think about it. Your life, what is it saying to a watching world? Are they putting approval on that and saying, yep, I might not like them. I might not like their message. I might hate the gospel and think it's foolishness, but what they say is changing their lives, and they are full of righteousness and peace and joy. And it's not self-righteousness. And it's not some peace that comes from circumstance. It's not a joy that comes, it's not happiness that comes from happenings, from circumstances, but it's an inner joy that flows out of and from the one who can only give true joy, true peace, and righteousness. And so this is what Paul's presenting us today. And he kind of closes out this passage by talking about how we should be pursuing this. That it's not just a thing where it's like, do these things, but that we actually need to pursue this type of lifestyle, that we have to live this out in a way that the pursue word he uses is actually the same word used elsewhere for persecution. So in the same way that you're running after someone to like bring them down, he's saying instead, use this word for the I am going to pursue unity. I am going to pursue the things of God in the lives of others. I'm going to build others up, edify others, and build up the body of Christ. And the reason why he said it in that way is because this doesn't come naturally to us. It's not, you can't just have this happen just by, taking a, I guess that's a good thing to do stance and not think I have to do this. So So Paul's putting this out for us to say, I'm going to be proactive in this. I am going to, because how many of you could admit there's been times, and maybe recently in your lives, where people around me saw nothing? Can anybody say that? Like, I've had interactions where, with people, and it's like, there's been nothing. And I remind myself of this every time I go out with my friends kiteboarding. I'm meeting all these people on the beach, right? And it's like, what would they say by the way that I act around them, the way I conduct myself, the way I treat other people on the beach? What would they say about my actions? And I constantly have to remind myself. I have to remind myself every time I arrive, pull into my Long Point parking spot, I have to remind myself. And I know it sounds bad, you have to remind yourself, but Paul says you pursue that type of attitude. You prepare yourself to say, I am a representative of the King. And so how do you prepare yourself? Okay, I got to fake it. No. You know, like, that's not at all. I have to try to be really nice and try to, you know, really pretend I'm a Christian. No, how do you do it? Preach the gospel to yourself. Remind yourself of your position in Christ Jesus. Remind yourself of how good God is. Remind yourself of what he's done for you and where he's brought you. And begin to thank him. And if you're feeling stress and anxiety or anger instead of joy and peace, just say, God, you know, begin to worship him and spend time. Say, Holy Spirit, fill me with your presence. Not, you know, I better put on a good act for these people so that, you know, I have an opportunity so I can tell a story in the sermon. But rather, God, prepare my heart. Allow me to be like you and represent you today.